Father, once again, how grateful we are to be able to gather together in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for these souls, Lord, that you have given me, Lord, to shepherd, O Father. I count it a joy and a privilege, O Father. Thank you that they are here ready, Lord, for thy word. And Father, we just say Jesus is first. Before anything we want, before anything else, Lord God, we're going to desire you. We choose as your regenerate people to delight ourselves in you, knowing that that's what we want. And anything else we want after that, Lord, you'd said, you just give us the desires of our heart. And so, Lord, we leave all that stuff with you. And right now, Lord, help us to be like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, just taking in the word. May that good thing not be taken from us, O God. And may we not take it from ourselves, Lord. Help our minds not to wander. And keep us focused, Holy Spirit, upon what you are saying to us through the life of Jacob right now as we continue in your book of Genesis. Lord, thank you for hiding these truths in our hearts, Lord, and help us to see ourselves in these characters, Lord. You do as you will with us. You make the application to our lives, to my life, O Father. And we praise and thank you for it all today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so we're just going to finish up Genesis, the 30th chapter, and I'll move you into the 31st chapter. Jacob, as you know, struck a deal with his father-in-law, Laban, 7 years of labor for Rachel, and he thought he was getting Rachel, but he got Leah. Leah. She was the oldest. You know, he had to marry her off. Well, now Jacob's in the family. So it says, okay, you know, you could still have Rachel for another 7 years. So it's going to be like double dowry type of a thing. So he's been working for 14 years now for his father-in-law, and now he wants to go. But it's not quite time yet for Jacob to leave in God's timing. You know, God sent him there to discipline him, to teach him. Let the trickster be had, kind of a routine, you see. What goes around comes around, Obadiah 15. That's Bible, you know. What goes around comes around. It's kind of a loose paraphrase, but the truth is exactly the same. Obadiah 15, what you do, it shall be done back to you, kind of a thing. So this is what's happening. He's taking him through the disciplinary stages. He is elect. We're going to start, we've been seeing to some degree that act of regeneration slowly taking place, and God is drawing him to himself, you see. And Jacob is leaving, you know, the deceptive lies and life he had behind. And he's seeing what's important. And God is making promises to him via the Abrahamic covenant. And he's starting to experience those things. Laban has already begun to see, we saw it last week, that as long as Jacob is in his employ, working with all the cattle, that the cattle are just prospering, they are having little babies, and Laban's getting rich. But God's not going to let Laban keep this money. God's not going to let Laban keep this stuff. And we're going to see a real principle working in Jacob's life today relative to things like Proverbs 13:22 that says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Men will work their entire lives amassing a thing only to hand it over to whom God approves of. That's Ecclesiastes 2:26. We'll kind of touch on some of those things today. Jacob wants to go. He wants to hit it. He said to Laban last week, give me my wife, my children, and let me go home. And Laban wants to hold on to him because it's good for Laban, you see. And he stresses that to him. And he says, what will your pay be? Name your pay, you know. Well, of course, you know, Jacob's going to be there for another 6 years now. And we are going to see basically what's been going on for the 6 years. God's going to sort of overview it for us. And then we're going to see the confrontation, and God is going to minister his word through a dream to Jacob, telling him to get out of Dodge. It is time to go now. Interesting, because when he wanted to go, God said no, put a circumstance in his way, controlled that circumstance. But Jacob didn't know, you know, how much longer it was going to take, you know, what this thing, and then it ended up being another 6 years. So 20 years he's in the school of correction, God's school of correction. And God is using this man, Laban, to deal with him about it. But now it's getting close to when he wants to go. And God's going to actually tell him when it is time to go. And that's what's going to kick in. That's something we really need to focus on. You know, sometimes what we desire is not necessarily wrong, but it may not be God's time for that thing. You may desire a thing, and it may be a good thing. It may be a biblical thing. You see what I'm saying? but it may not necessarily be time for it. I find in the life of biblical characters, in my life and in other Christians' lives, that many times God will reveal a thing, and I've shared this with you before. God will reveal a thing that he's going to do. He doesn't give you all the details, but he sets it into your heart. And it's like there's that sense of expectation that is put inside of you. It's happened to me. It's happened to Carrie. And in fact, she can tell you a whole story in regards to the Lord getting her ready for me years in advance. And of course, that's not something we want to, you know, put our hands to, kind of a thing, because I was married to Brenda. But when we look at the whole process, you know, God knew what he was going to do, and he was already putting things, you know, her becoming a Calvinist, for instance. That took process over that time. Becoming a preterist, that took process, you see. Just a couple of examples of that sort of a thing, without my involvement whatsoever, you know, because we didn't know each other, you know, during any of that time, obviously. So God will set something in your heart, but, you know, we want to get with it right then. You know, oh, that's what I want to do, you know, and maybe I need to do it because I just need to do something, or whatever the circumstance might be. But God doesn't tell us how long it's going to be because he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. That's the most important thing when it comes to living life, walking by faith, not by sight. Nobody would grow if they didn't have challenges, waiting and trusting in God while the waiting process is taking place. That's what builds faith. If it was just a cruise and we just sort of Vaseline slid through life, nobody would grow. It doesn't work that way, and it's not going to work that way for you. It's not going to work that way for me or any of God's people. All right. So we see this going on. Laban says, okay, you know, I'm accepting your offer, because Jacob says, here's what my pay is going to be. Whatever, essentially, it boils down to this, whatever little goaties and little sheepies are ring-straked, they have various spots on them, you know, in other words, blemishes that don't make them as valuable as the solid colors, that will be my pay. Now, if you've got some of those kind of animals, but mostly, you know, solid-colored critters, you know, you're in pretty good financial shape. But if you've got a huge amount of ring-straked and that kind of a thing, you got some cash. You got some prosperity going on there, especially in this culture, because that's what riches were counted at. You know, they didn't have currency. Yes, there was gold, there was silver, there was jewels, but nobody, there wasn't any, you know, there was no Arabic minting company or something like that, or, you know, the government of Arabia or whatever it might be. So this was prosperity for them. So he makes the deal. Laban says, yeah, I'll take that offer, because he figures, you know, the likelihood of all of these kind of blemished animals in my flock, which is mostly made up of solid colors, which is what Jacob's going to be watching, it's more likely, you know, based on everything that has gone before and all the critters that have come before, solid colors, very few ring-straked and that kind of a thing, I'm going to really make out on this, you know. So Laban is not taking into consideration that God is going to enter into this and change that, what he is expecting, completely turn it around. And so then Jacob then says, okay, that's what we're going to do. Verse 35, verse 36 of chapter 30, Laban removes all the goats that were ring-straken, spotted, separated them out, gave them over into Jacob, and then set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Now we enter into verse 37, which is where we left off last week. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks on them. In other words, he stripped off the bark. So what you saw was a little bit of bark, but mostly the white of the inside of the rod, the little tree branch kind of a thing, of these different types of particular trees. And that's what piled means, piled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods, which he had piled before the flocks, in the gutters, in the watering trough. So you get the picture right there. You and I would be familiar with like a horse trough, you know, that kind of a thing. That's the idea, only much smaller and lower to the ground, okay? And when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. What the Hebrew that's translated as conceive would better be translated as be in heat. So, in other words, they come to drink, and when the males and the females are there, then the mating process would normally take place. And he is encouraging that, and I'm going to tell you what's going on right here in just a second. And the flocks conceived, verse 39, before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. Well, that's Jacob's pay. Ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. I love saying that. Ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. Ring-straked. So here it goes. It begins to start to happen. Okay, so like, what is the deal here? What's going on with Jacob? What kind of hocus-pocus thing is this kind of a deal? Some people will say, well, you know, it's like superstitious, you know, if they pick these rods, you know, and they look like phallic symbols or something like that. People have all these kind of this kind of thinking in regards to what Jacob is doing here. Jacob is not entering in any kind of a superstition. What he's doing is he's practicing normal husbandry that was done back then. Now, Jacob is highly experienced. You know, he kept his father's flocks till dad was like 90, remember? And he's working for Laban. He's been doing it for 14 years at this point. You know, with Laban, he's got wisdom, he's got experience, he knows what's going on. In all likelihood, what is happening right here is as he peels off the barks of these different types of trees, it seems most reasonable that what is happening is he sets them, now they're peeled, and so the inside is exposed. And you know, there is sap, there is moisture, there is the content of, you know, the biological content that is within the rod, the wood itself, and down inside. And most people speculate, there's no hard science necessarily for this, but there was a belief that chemical was released out of these specific types of trees. You got green poplar, hazel, and chestnut. And then, of course, it mixed into the water. And it stimulated the animals relative to reproduction. And that's when they would get into heat. And that's what the text is saying right here. You know, now, whether that is true or not, you know, I really personally don't care. But it makes sense to me. He's practicing husbandry. He's not pulling some sort of witchcrafty thing or some deadheaded, you know, nonsense or some superstitious belief that the people believed in. And it's bringing about this aspect. Now, that doesn't mean that those poplar trees or the chestnut or anything like that had anything to do with bringing forth ring-straked or spotted critters. That was God's doing, that God is doing this. And so we see this taking place, verse 40, and Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the ring-straked. That means that they were separated out, like in sort of like in pens, you know, penned up, but facing one another. And all the brown in the flock of Laban. Now that would have been Laban's pay. And he put his own flock by themselves and put them not into Laban's cattle. So a couple things are happening with that. That's Laban's pay. And Jacob does not want to get accused by Laban of mixing, which is why Laban originally separated his flocks from Jacob's flocks, so there wouldn't be any intermingling. You know, like Jacob is sort of, you know, prepping things here, you know, but he didn't want to be accused, you know, of intermixing these his flock, his ring strike spotted, with Laban's solid colors. 41, and it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. In other words, the solid color critters, which were Laban's pay, were not as strong. Now, that's God's doing, too. It has nothing to do with these rods or anything like that. God is making a statement. God is turning the wealth of the wicked back into the hands of the righteous. This is a part of the Abrahamic covenant. By the way, all of God's provisions for us and all the New Testament passages that we point to, you know, given it shall be given unto you, I will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory, Philippians 4:19, all that kind of a thing, that's all rooted in the Abrahamic covenant. God meets our needs because of the Abrahamic covenant. See, everything goes back to that. All of God's involvement in our lives goes back to that point and moves forward from that point. So, the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. 43, and the man increased exceedingly. You ought to pay attention to words like that. This is what God does for his people. And he gets all the glory, you see. It's not anything we're doing. We look at it and we go, well, you know, I mean, I kind of encourage the critters through this means, this husbandry, to start conceiving, you know, and have sex together. But God's the one doing all the creating. He's doing all the multiplying, you see. And so it's important that when we think that, man, it's through my effort or something like that, it's not. It is God. And God gets all the glory when the text in verse 43 says that Jacob, the man, increased exceedingly. That's what God has for all of his kids, you see. But notice when exceedingly increasing started to happen. When did it start to happen? When he was back living with mom and dad? No. Did it happen during the 14 years? Because Laban kept changing his pay. We're going to see a couple more references to that, by the way. It really wasn't happening back then. He was having all of his needs met. But we saw last week that when Jacob, after 14 years, originally wanted to scoot, you know, one of the things, reasons he gave to Laban for wanting to go is, when am I going to provide for my own house? In other words, that's saying that everything that Jacob was getting and increasing was for Laban's benefit, and basically Laban sort of just paid him a living sort of wage. But there was, it's like, in other words, hand to mouth. You know, we go from paycheck to paycheck. Jacob was barely making paycheck to paycheck. That's the idea. So he was getting nothing, no buildup, no savings, nothing for his own children or his own wives in the future. Nothing like that was happening. And so now, during the six-year period, we've already seen him serve 14. Now he's in the six-year period. Now it's time for things to turn around. This is like Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. There is a time and season for every purpose of God under heaven. Now it's the time. Now it's the season. And we like that, you know. We want it to be happening more often. It's happened in my life, but only periodically. Most of my life up to this point has been, you got to walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes it was easier to do that than others, depending upon circumstances. But the bottom line is that God is in no rush in causing you and I to grow in faith and in grace. He's in no rush. So you and I can either respond to these challenges according to Scripture and respond to these things in regards to what Scripture says, or your problem and your waiting, my waiting, can just keep going on until we do respond. See, God's in no rush. So the quicker you and I get on with it, it really is true. It does get easier, you know. So the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants. Where'd these maidservants and men servants come from? Well, Jacob can afford them now. And it's happening while he is still employed by Laban. And Laban is seeing this stuff. Laban is checking the cattle. He's seeing, well, here's my pen over here. Well, that's a fairly good amount. And then he looks up, oh, whoa, how could this be? You know, it's like a city with a zip code full of these little spotted and ring-striped, you know, little critters. And he sees what's going on. And all of a sudden, he's looking at the tents of Jacob, and it's like, whoa, well, that's not Jacob over there. Who's that guy? Who's that other woman? That's none of my daughters. It's not their servants. Now you see, Jacob, he's starting to show it right now. And he needs the help because he's growing. He's probably, doing a little side contractor thing by hiring out some help to help with the critters. You know, he needs help right now because God is blessing him. Maidservants, men servants, camels, and donkeys. These are signs of affluence. Chapter 31. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Things are changing now. Remember, back in chapter 31, and or 30 in verse 27, it says, Laban says to Jacob, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy eyes, tarry, stay with me, for I have learned by experience or by practice or by enchantment that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. So at least Laban's upfront about it. At least you can give him that much, you know. He's a scoundrel, But he's given that much. Well, now everything is turning around. Laban figured this six-year thing, man, I'm gonna book even more in regards to this kid. We'll just keep him around for. And then you know Laban was thinking, he's already coming up with another plan when he gets close to the end of the 6 years, right? When he gets close to the end of this agreement, well, I'm going to come up with another excuse to keep this kid here because he's good for me. God will deal with people who draft off of you and take advantage of you for your labor, for your giving and your effort, and they're taking from you. You know, God is a God of justice when it comes to this stuff. Well, it comes to everything. So, here comes Jacob, and he hears his brothers-in-law making these statements. Now, these are not idle statements. This is a threat. This is a threat on his life, you know. The only reason to keep Jacob around was because, A, he's married to their sisters, but, B, he's showing financial, you know, gain towards our father, which means our inheritance is going to get bigger and bigger. But now, look at what they're saying. Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. They are, when they say that, they're indicating that he's pulling something here. There's something unjust. He's doing something. He's causing these animals to intermarry. He's done something because there's no way. You see, and people in the world, when God starts to bless you, people in the world are going to say, there's no way. The guy's doing something funny. There's no way. There's no way that that Christian or that pastor can have a car like that. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how I got it in my case or how you got it in your case, whatever it is you got. You know, people look at that and they're like, well, that's not very Christian. Christians are supposed to be like, you know, just above dirt, right? In the world's eyes, you know. Yeah, exactly. You're supposed to let us beat the crap out of you, you know, and take all your money. And remember, Christians are stupid, you see. And so the world looks at us. And they make this accusation. Now the inheritance, that's what these boys are thinking. Our inheritance, it's our money. It's our riches that's going away. Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban. Behold, it was not towards him as before. Can you imagine the picture of that when he means the countenance of Laban? Not necessarily so much the way he looked at Jacob, but the way he was maybe not having anything much to do with Jacob, and yet he's keeping his eye on him. You know, spying around, sending guys out to watch at all hours of the night. You keep an eye on that kid out there in the plains. Make sure he's not got one of his servants or even he himself going in to my flock at night and pulling animals out or bringing his ring straight in, you know, to impregnate some of my solid animals. He's looking. He's watching. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, now God intervenes. Here comes the timing now. Remember 6 years earlier, he wanted to go, but it wasn't time. See, now God's going to intervene. Verse 3, and God says, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now God's cutting him loose. I mean, bang, it just comes out of the blue. This is it. Now, see, this is a great lesson for us, because during the six-year period, was God beating on Jacob? No, he wasn't. He was enriching him. 14 years of service, of hard labor, for learning, just like with Moses. When Moses became 40, he lived his first 40 years in Egypt. What are the next 40 years? He was on the backside of the desert watching his father-in-law's flock. And God's getting all of Egypt out of him during the second 40 years. The third 40 years, he's ministering in power. That's a great pattern for all of us to look at, because that's what God is doing with us. That's the basic idea in regards to this type of a thing. Well, during that six-year period, you know, he's really not disciplining him. Jacob is responding to God in faith. I mean, look at this deal he threw at Laban. Where did he get this idea? Laban's got all these solid color animals. He says, my pay is going to be the ring straight and the spotted. He was looking at it as a lot less of that. The likelihood of them reproducing, you know, ring straight and spotted is not so good. It's a faith statement. It's a faith act. He's trusting in God. We're getting to see it right now. See? Trusting in God. He is a long way now from that time in his father's tent, dressed up, trying to deceive and lie and get. He's past that now. See? God's worked that out of him. Now, He's the Hebrews 11 man. Now he's walking by faith. It's starting to happen. Is he perfect? No. You know, he's going to blow it some more. You know, Abraham did too, you see. But walking by faith doesn't mean you never sin. It doesn't mean you don't make a mistake. It means that you spend more time trusting God and less time trusting yourself. There's walking by faith. And so God cuts him loose now. Return unto the land. And by the way, return into the land with all of Laban's bucks, with all of Laban's bank accounts, right? Now that you've got everything, time to go. And things are not looking so good. It could have come to a little bit of violence. Maybe, you know, so it's time for God to get him out of there, get his family out of there. And so, interesting to me, the first thing Jacob does after God says this to him is he goes and consults with his wives. And he doesn't just say, okay, here's what we're doing, let's go. It's very interesting. In fact, let's just read through that whole discussion from verse 4 all the way down to 16. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered, allowed him not to hurt me. If he said this, the speckled will be your wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said this, the ringstrake shall be your hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes, and I saw in a dream. Now he's going to express this dream. And behold, the rams, or the he-goats, which leaped upon the cattle, were ringstraked. By the way, the cattle could be goats too, in this case, okay? Were ringstraked, speckled and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. He said, lift up now your eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us. That's how they saw, by the way, the way Jacob got them. They saw that as them being sold. He has sold us and has quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God has taken from our father, God has taken from our father, that is ours and our children. Now then, they're speaking to Jacob, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. It's important, men, it's important that we bring our wives in on potential big deal decisions, right? I remember when my dad used to, good night, it happened 2 or 3 times. If I remember correctly, I was just a little kid when this happened. Man, my dad would just go to work in one car and come home with a different car. Just stop on the way back and pick up a new Ford whatever, you know. And gosh, my mom was just like, what are you doing kind of a thing. You know, he just trade out one. Of course, things were different back then, you know. Trade out one, get another. You still had payments to make. But in any case, you know, adding that. I mean, he never talked to her. You know, he just went out and did it, you know, kind of a routine. That whole idea that a lot of guys have. And of course, women respond to this, and this is why you've got a lot of ladies rising up, you know, saying, well, I'm never going to let a man do this to me, you know, kind of a routine. Or you see some marriage situations where, you know, the woman's in control, and she doesn't mind letting everybody else know, you know what I'm saying? And we're going this way kind of a thing. That's an overreaction in a sinful manner, because the Bible says that wives are to what? Submit to their husbands. Submit. And submission in the Bible is a positive thing in a Christian environment. It's never negative. But the world has spoken their interpretation into the word submit for the church. And the church has gobbled up what the world says that means, you see. So we've got that as a problem. But if a man recognizes that marriage is of God, God is the one who puts this together, he designs it, he defines it, he causes it, he says what it's supposed to be and how it's supposed to be, then if both parties, the husband and the wife, are walking in the biblical definition and they know their place, then this thing is going to be successful. And the husband's place is to acknowledge that his wife is his helpmeet. Genesis, second chapter. She's the helpmeet. She's there to assist. He is not to lord over her. See? Contra several passages of Scripture, 1 Peter 3 comes to mind. But he is to care for her, wash her daily with the water of the Word. There's Ephesians 5, yes? And so what we've got right here, I mean, obviously, he needs his wives to cooperate here, but, you know, he's not saying, you know, jump on the camel because we're running tonight, you know. He brings them into this, explains it. They're a part of this entire matter. And then he begins in verse 5, and he says to them, I see that your father's countenance is not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. In other words, your father is not greater than God. Your father's a potential threat, but God is greater. See, even with them getting ready to go, and they're just going to take off, they're going to pack up. You know, remember, there's a few days' distance between them and the camp of Laban, the tents of Laban. It's going to be known within a day or two, 3 days at the most, that Jacob has split. In other words, Laban's going to come rushing out there. We're going to see it probably next week. He's going to come rushing out there, and he's going to see the only thing that's left is his pay, which is his pen full of animals, all the solid colors. Jacob would leave that, maybe even leave a servant there to make sure that nobody came and stole it. The text really doesn't say that, but it's probably what he did. See, even doing that is dangerous enough, because Laban thinks, and where it's going to come out when Laban catches up with Jacob later, it's going to come out, Laban thinks that the cattle are his. See, this is all just BS from Laban about, oh, you get all the ring strength. He doesn't really think that. He still thinks those daughters are his. He thinks that Jacob's kids with his daughters belong to him, to Laban. And he's going to say that. See, this is a cold-hearted guy. This is a black-hearted guy. So much so, and we'll see it next week, Lord willing, God is going to interrupt Laban as he is on the way to confront Jacob. And he's going to tell him, you better watch how you talk to my servant. We'll deal with that phrase, you know, when we get to it, but it is filled with meaning, you know. He tells him straight up. And so Jacob, or rather Laban, really does kind of watch what he was going to say. He does not bring any threat or harm, but he does come a little bit close because he thinks that those kids and all that property belongs to him. Jacob's just some sort of hired stud. In other words, Laban had a completely wrong understanding, a non-revelation understanding, relative to what marriage was and what family was, you see, because he didn't know the one true God. So, the God of my father has been with me, regardless of the way your father, you know, is looking at me. Verse 6, and you know that with all my power I have served your father. In other words, and then verse 7, and yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God has not allowed him to hurt me. First, understand that verse 6 is in reference to verse 7. There was no reason for him to deceive Jacob and change his wages 10 times, because verse 6, Jacob is upright in regards to his work. I have served your father with all of my power. I didn't skimp around or anything like that. I was an excellent employee, and yet he did this to me. See, there was no cause for him to change my wages 10 times. How many, and by the way, changing wages doesn't mean, you know, the minimum wage just went up and you get an extra 25 cents or whatever. You know what it means. It means things went down. Changing wages means to the benefit of Laban, not to the benefit of Jacob. So the money kept getting lower and lower. Who here in this room or listening to this CD would ever keep a job where the employer kept dropping your wage? Who would do that? Well, nobody would, right? I mean, you might say, well, what's the cause of this? And then, I mean, there's people that would leave right then. Others, it was like maybe take 2 or 3 times. But Jacob's like 10 times. 10 stinking times. Now, remember, that was during the 14-year period. He was indebted to Laban because of the two wives. He was paying what he had agreed. And so it just kept fluctuating, not really going up, but always going down. And then he gives the example, verse 8, if he, that would be Laban, said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. In other words, it was out of my control, Jacob is saying. God is doing this. And if he, Laban, said thus, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Now that's absolutely correct. It's exactly what is taken. There's no other explanation for it. Now, by the way, that's an important principle. Verse 9 right there. God takes away the cattle of the Labans and gives them unto the righteous. The Bible speaks about God removing property from people and giving it to God's people. Monies, properties, lands, even family members, children, wives. There's a couple of examples of God removing wives from unfaithful, idolatrous husbands and giving them to other men. I already gave you, Proverbs 13:22. Check out Ecclesiastes 2 with me for a moment. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, and notice verse 26 with me. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he gives travail," watch this, "to gather and to heap up, that God may give to him that is good before God." It's like Proverbs 13:22. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. These people are doing their thing, they think they're laying it up for themselves, and then God turns it around and sends it another direction. It's a principle that runs throughout Scripture. There's more. Job, the 27th chapter, verse 16. Job's right before Psalms. Job 27, verses 16 and 27. Job 27, 16. Job is speaking, and it says, "Though he heap up silver as the dust," this is what men do, "though they heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay." Their closets are just full of tasty clothes, right? "Though they got all this money and all these clothes," 17, "he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver." See the pattern that's going on here? And there's other passages that speak about the same thing. God will do this sort of a thing. I mentioned to you before, it's wild to believe sometimes, but in Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, verses 8 through 10, you can just make a note of it. One of the punishments that God brings down on the men of Israel who were committing idolatry and unfaithfulness to God just before the Babylon army was going to come in at that time under Nebuchadnezzar, is God says that I'm going to take your wives and your lands and your properties and give it to another man. She'll become the wife of another. That's also, by the way, in one of the curses in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. So, God not just reaches in to a person's bank account and sends it in another direction, making them bereft, but he does it with family as well. There's all these principles. Micah, the second chapter, talks about the same kind of idea. But back in Genesis 31, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. And behold, the he-goats," might be better than rams, "which leaped upon the cattle were ringstrake, speckled, grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he says, Lift up now your eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake." Now leap upon, you know what that means, right? They're having animal sex. They're procreating. "All these rams are ringstrake, speckled, grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doth unto thee." Now, there was no Bible for them to get this information from, so God has given it to them directly in a dream and a vision. And then he calls Jacob into some accountability right here, and it reminds him of something that he said 20 years prior to this. It's a vow that Jacob made to God. Even though God did not demand that vow of him in the 28th chapter of Genesis, nevertheless, Jacob spoke it. And according to Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, it's better to not vow than to vow a thing and not follow through with it. Otherwise, there's punishment for it.
talks about God dealing with your stuff.
God says in 13, I am the God of Bethel. That's where he revealed himself to Jacob. Where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred.
Now, when he tells him to get out, he's telling him, take all that stuff that I've given you. And he that's what he means by pointing out that the he-goats were leaping upon the others, the females, and producing ring-straked and spotted and that kind of a thing. He's saying, get out of here with all those goods, but it's time to leave. You take everything I've given you, and you get out. You go on back to your family. So now it's officially time to go. Jacob wanted to go 6 years earlier, didn't he? 6 years earlier. But God's like, no, not time yet. And no doubt, Jacob is hemming and hawing kind of a thing, because he doesn't know what God's about to do. But then he just sticks his faith foot out there and says, okay, here's the deal. God put it on his heart, evidently. Here's the deal. You keep all the solids, I'll keep all the ring straight. Laban says, think that's a good thing to me? See how God just sort of put the hook in Laban's mouth and he just led him off into this whole thing? To his detriment, but to Jacob's benefit. Jacob wanted to go, see? But you don't know. God is real good, you know, at giving us some discernment if we'll just listen. The Bible speaks about how God will give us discernment and wisdom if we ask for it. James, the first chapter. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God will give it to you. See? Insight, discernment. Should I do this thing? Kind of a thing. And then he enters into the experiential aspects of revelation. You remember when we studied a couple weeks ago, we were in Mark, and one of the things that Jesus said to the Sadducees, why they had the resurrection all screwed up, he said, you err, you are in error, because number one, you don't know the scriptures, right? And then two, you don't know the power of God. That's the experience aspect. That's the subjective experiential aspect of having a relationship with God through the scriptures. See? So you have to have both going on right here. All right? When you want to make a move on something, and it may not be the right time, God speaks to us in the Word, and he speaks to us through the words of our men, through circumstances, because of him, to him, and through him are all things. So whatever the circumstances going on right now, I remember when I left Omaha the first time, God had the megaphone blaring at me through circumstances. I will talk to you about that some other time. But, you know, God leads. And yet, at the same time, we may suffer because we make a mistake. But God is good and gracious to bring us out of that, to correct us, and to be merciful to us, even when we're in the midst of this kind of a mistake. But God is loosing him. Here's the thing. If Jacob had left 6 years earlier when he wanted to, he wouldn't have the riches that God had blessed him with by waiting and sticking it out another 6 years. To every time and every season, there is a purpose from God under heaven. And that's what we need to focus on. We're just too darn, you know, we want to make it happen. We want what we want, and we want it now. And it's always to our detriment, you know, when we push the situation. So we'll put the comma right there. And Lord, we give you thanks for sharing with us insight into thy word. Oh, Father, let it be our constant guide. Let it be always speaking in our ears, Lord. What we hear taught in the Word here from this pulpit. And we just thank you for it now, Lord God. Ready our hearts for worship, Lord, as our other brothers and sisters come to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen.